the icing on the cake. I wonder what the icing on the cake means to you as a phrase. It could be, I think it tends to be used these days slightly ironically, doesn't it? This happened and it was the icing on the cake, usually a bad thing. Icing on the cake, for me, is usually a good thing. But the reason I mention icing on the cake is because it's not only familiar in this country, it happens to be very familiar in Bulgaria. It is the name in Bulgaria for a hugely popular television program. That program is also hugely popular in Hungary. But when you translate the Hungarian name, you get the name fish on a cake. Who knows? And if I were to say that in the Netherlands, that very same television program is known with typical Dutch understatement as tastes differ. That's what the television program is called in Holland. And it's hugely popular in this country too. So which television program are we talking about? Fish on the cake, tastes differ. Any ideas? Come Dine With Me. There's a man who's in tune with the theme for today. You see, that's excellent, isn't it? People think ahead. Marvellous. Yes, Come Dine With Me is massively popular around the world and has these funny names attached to it. It's a phenomenon, Come Dine With Me. I don't know if anyone here is a fan. I'm quite a fan of Come Dine With Me. I find it fascinating, hilarious, a little bit cruel at times, certainly voyeuristic, and occasionally heartwarming. It's always entertaining, and I love the way that the contestants are specially chosen by the producers to be totally incompatible, because that creates a little bit of creative tension and enjoyment in the program. I find it's one way to waste an entire weekend afternoon watching all of a week's episodes back to back. Of course, I don't do that anymore, but it is a brilliant idea. It's a brilliant concept for a reality TV program, a completely unreal set of circumstances, which nevertheless picks up the tensions of planning and preparing and serving a meal for other people. It's not really designed to show many of the joys of entertaining, but even those sometimes break through in the program. It's about a competition. It's about entertainment. And for some of the very best winners, it's also about hospitality, and it's that little something else in some of the episodes which means that the person wins, because their competitors through the week, the people there, the producers are trying to encourage to be mean about them, actually quite enjoy the experience of being together. And hospitality, as Bridget said, is the theme today. It's the theme of our two readings today. I don't know if you noticed it. The first really rather beautiful story of Abraham, this very old man, welcoming three mysterious guests and then running around. I mean, it actually says he ran to get things ready while the three guests relaxed under the trees and got the meal ready for them. They must have been waiting quite a long time if you look at what gets prepared for them, unless it was very rare steak. It must have taken a while. But nevertheless, a story of amazing hospitality. And then in the very last verse we read, there's a fantastic twist. Did you hear it? That Abraham was and his wife were preparing a meal for God. It was the Lord that spoke and said that Sarah's going to have a baby. Amazing. And then the second reading, the one that we're going to focus on mostly, is out of the first letter that Peter wrote to a set of churches in the area that we know these days as Turkey. Peter tells these believers and their churches to offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. So he definitely wouldn't have been any good in Come Dine With Me as a producer, would he? They really encourage grumbling, I think, and criticism. But Peter says, offer hospitality without grumbling. Because Peter's hospitality, the hospitality that he's talking about, is genuine and generous. It's about providing food or accommodation or companionship. And Peter's instruction to be hospitable is intended for Christians to be hospitable to one another. There's plenty in the Bible about Christians being welcoming and hospitable to strangers, including the story from Genesis that we read as the first reading. But this one, Peter is very clear that this is about church members, about Christians in the group, looking after one another and being hospitable to one another. At the time that Peter was writing, the culture in the Middle East would have set a very high value on hospitality. It would almost have been seen as unacceptable to refuse to provide food and shelter to someone who came by your house, including for someone who was a complete stranger. And also for the early church in that area, there would have been another reason, an additional imperative for them to look after one another. Because if you read the whole of the first letter of Peter, you'll see that one of the themes is how Christians face up to suffering. The young church in that area faced resistance and persecution. So hospitality would have been essential in helping the church to survive, to stick together. But I don't think that's why Peter's writing this instruction. I think if the culture was about hospitality, and that was the norm, he wouldn't have needed to say it. And the churches at the time would have known they needed to stick together, so he wouldn't have needed to write it. I think there's something in the way Peter writes about hospitality that is not just about the cultural norms or a survival mechanism. Peter is portraying hospitality as a mark of genuine church fellowship, and that's a mark of church fellowship that was true then, and it's a mark of church fellowship that is true now. Peter is writing to us just as much as he was writing to those people in ancient Turkey. And he makes a couple of comments which help us to understand why it is that hospitality is important in the church. Firstly, and right at the beginning of the passage, it says that hospitality is to be given because the end of all things is near. I don't know what you think about that phrase. It's certainly not something that most people who preach look forward to having to unpack, and I'm not about to unpack it because we haven't got time. However, it's important. It's written there. So I think for the moment, we can summarize this scary phrase by saying this. We can summarize that Peter is pointing out to his readers then that we're living in the time of the kingdom of heaven. God is bringing about that kingdom in their time and our time. All of the time after Jesus is this time of the kingdom of heaven. And he's bringing about the kingdom, and we are part of it. Jesus could walk in at any moment. That's what Peter is saying. How, if Jesus was to do that, would he find us living? Peter's instruction for us to be hospitable to one another is given because hospitality amongst Christians marks us out as God's people, as God's kingdom people. We care and look after one another now, and as we do this, we realize the heavenly state to which God has called us and which God will perfect on that day when Jesus returns. I wonder how you think the church down the ages has done as a whole in terms of being hospitable to one another. And I don't just mean individual churches, I mean the worldwide church. Not a great story of success, perhaps. I wonder if churches had really believed that Jesus could walk in at any moment, we'd have behaved the way we have. The other comment that Peter makes, which helps us to understand what he meant about hospitality, is this. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. I've lived with this phrase, that'll cover over a multitude of sins, all my life, because my dad used to use it a lot when decorating. So there's some... You know, if something didn't really work, you put a picture over it. If there's a hole you can't fill very smoothly, you put another picture over it. That kind of, and he would always say, there we are, that'll cover over a multitude of sins. And here it is. This is the source of that well-worn, or in my case, well-worn phrase. The chief motivation for hospitality is not fear that we might be caught out by Jesus' return. It's about something else. Hospitality amongst Christians is to be driven by love. And by saying this thing about love covering over a multitude of sins, I think Peter's reminding us that it is God's love that draws us into fellowship with God. Like the father in Jesus' story of the prodigal son, God's love makes it possible for our inadequacies, our sins, to be put on one side, however undeserving we might be. It's love that's behind our forgiveness and acceptance by God. So our response must be to live lives of love. Our hospitality for one another is to be given in love without secretly wishing you hadn't got to. I wonder how you feel about a call to hospitality in our fellowship. Perhaps the idea of inviting someone round to where you live is scary. There was a time in my life when I'd have been ashamed to let my church family see where I was living. I wonder if that's something you relate to. Other people enjoy giving dinner parties. I do now. And so perhaps this would be an easy challenge, something you could easily tick off on your list of things to do to be a good Christian in the church. But then there'll be others who feel under pressure about hospitality because they don't have enough for themselves and their own families. And then there'll be others for whom the idea of being sociable is just difficult in itself. So I wonder what we are going to do about Peter's challenge to be hospitable in our fellowship, in our church. Peter is instructing the church, the Christian community, to practice hospitality. I think this is about practical offering of fellowship, food, and shelter. Of course, it is about welcoming people into our house. But I think it's also about our attitude. You can have a hospitable attitude in your life and relationships with others. Hospitality is costly, isn't it? If you invite people round, it'll cost you a little bit in terms of the things that you buy to prepare, but also in your time, maybe the effort that you have to put in to prepare is costly. Making home for others in our lives and in our homes is also risky, isn't it? We open ourselves up when people come into our space. In offering hospitality, we make ourselves vulnerable. Because hospitality, if it's genuine, goes deeper than an outward show of being welcoming or being seen to do the right thing. It's more than a superficial thing, genuine hospitality. For those of us that enjoy giving and receiving hospitality, it'll be usual for us to do this with people that we know and who we like, or people that we would like to know, perhaps. People like us. People like us, darling, they used to say. They're not very much people like us. I wonder what it would be like if we opened our lives and homes to people who are not like us, or we might find a little bit challenging. You see, Peter's hospitality is about reaching out to the people you might not naturally or usually connect with. The challenge in Peter's letter, I think, speaks straight into our own intention as churches here in this part of London. We've set out our intention in our vision document, haven't we? All are welcome is one of our intentions, and another is all find a place to belong. These are easy things to say, but harder to do well. I wonder who's doing the Lent Pilgrim Reflections. I've been doing them this week. I've got an app, so I can listen to it. On Thursday, for those who are not doing it, the theme this week has been Jesus' words, "Blessed are those who mourn." And on Thursday, we were encouraged to consider how we might mourn along with others who are in pain. And we were asked in the reflection to take down some of the inner walls that insulate us from the suffering of others. Take down some of the inner walls that insulate us from the suffering of others. And that really spoke to me, this idea that we set ourselves walls in our lives and we don't like those breached. And I think there was a challenge in that reflection for me and for anybody else who was thinking in the same way to make holes, to make a doorway in some of those walls. In the reflection, it was about to share in suffering. But I think it also refers to what Peter's talking about in his letter. Christians as a Kingdom of God community are not to be insulated from one another. What are we going to do to make doorways in our barriers, particularly with the people that we don't naturally relate to within the fellowship? And I think this is why Peter links his command with the instruction to love. He says, above everything else, be sure that you have real deep love for each other. Peter is looking for signs of lives that are transformed by the love of God. Peter wants to see Christians demonstrating that they've heard Jesus' command or Jesus' comment. This is how all people will know that you're my followers, because you have love for one another. Hospitality is a mark of a living church. Our faith, the faith which sets such a high value on a fellowship meal, we're going to celebrate it together today. We set that high value on a meal together. It's about hospitality in the center. One of our central practices is about hospitality. But it's also about a faith that should be breaking down barriers and is open for all to share with us. That's what we want, we've said, as a church. And Peter's challenging us individually, what are you going to do about that? So that when other people that may be outside the fellowship look and see, they can really see the active love of God at work among us. So the challenge today, I think, is can we be a faith community with hospitality at the heart, where anyone who looks will see God's love reflected in our community? Amen.